Grab your Bibles now and go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 41 this morning. Towards the middle of your Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 41 this morning. We'll read verses 6 through 10 responsively. I'll read verse number 6. You'll join me on verse number 7. We'll read down through verse number 10. Isaiah chapter number 41. Beginning in verse number 6. The Bible says in Isaiah 41:6, they helped every one his neighbor, and every one said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness.
And let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, I pray that you would do something powerful today. Lord, I am a sinner. I am no better than any other person in this room or in this world. But Lord, I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to work through my voice, work through my mind with what you and I have spent many, many hours and weeks working on for today. Would you take the truth and apply it to each and every individual as they need it today? And Lord, would you get the honor and glory for it? And Lord, help us to walk out here and be changed because of it, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The older I get, and the more I study the Bible, the more amazing that book becomes to me. You have to understand, I've been preaching for 42 years of my life. I have been preaching for more than almost a fourth of, or three-fourths of my life. I've been saved for over 50 years. I got saved as a child, thank God. And you say, does that mean you've been perfect? No, not at all right? Getting saved doesn't make you perfect, but it makes you forgiven, amen? But the older I get, and the more I read this book, and the more people I help, I realize what God said in Matthew 4:4, that this book teaches us how to live. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You look at how messed up our world is today and see how far away from God's word we are, and they go hand in hand.
Amen.
It holds the answer to every question. It gives us principles how to handle every situation. And the more closely to the Bible we live, the better your life will be. Now listen to this statement. I did not say that you would have less problems. God never promised the Christian to not have problems. We're sinners. We're going to have problems.
Amen.
We live around sinners.
Amen.
We're going to have problems. If you lived in Scott's house, you live with a big sinner. we were singing Amazing Grace a little while ago that saved a wretch like him. Anyway, just thought I'd say that. He was laughing real hard. You have to understand something, though, but the Word of God gives you the wisdom, the strength, and the ability to get through the problems that you do have. God never promised in His book that He would keep you from problems. Not one time. But He did say, fear not, be not dismayed, I am the Lord thy God, I will go with thee. And it doesn't matter how tough, it doesn't matter how difficult the situation, God will help get us through.
Amen.
I am not a talented person, no comments. joked about it yesterday at the homegoing. Miss Osie asked Brother Josh to sing a certain song. I told her one day, I said, I'm a little hurt. I said, don't you want me to sing? No. I don't have talent and skills that would necessarily take me far in life. I know how to work hard, and I know how to love people. I try to be an encourager to people. Every Sunday, I send a text between 4:30 and 4:40 in the morning to over 40 different preachers around the country. You don't understand. I get texts back from pastors who say, preacher, I was ready to give up, but I got your text. Preacher, I was down. I didn't know how I was going to face today, but I'm able to face today. Thursday afternoon, I was in my office working, and God put a pastor on my heart in a distant state. I sat at my desk, and it took all of 15 seconds or so, and I said, brother, God's put you on my mind. I don't know what you're going through. I don't need to know. I just want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you. I sent it. Yesterday morning, he texted me. He said, brother, he said, I had 4 different problems going on the moment you texted me. He said, it was a little tough. He said, but your text came through right at the moment where I did not know what to do. And he said, I knew God was going to take care of it. He said, thank you for encouraging me. Every Sunday or every day, I text about 100 people in our church. Every day. Say, why? Because I want to encourage them. Oh, does it always apply to you personally? And by the way, it's not a big group text. I push it one time and it's done. I text each person individually as I pray for you by name. That's not something, oh, God bless the food, amen, here we go. Here, it's done. Oh, no. I have called your name personally to God. I'd like to be a pastor that lives his life encouraging people. Oh, every once in a while, an encouragement, you knew this as a child, means a little kick in the seat. You got to encourage them to get out of the nest, amen? You got to encourage them to do things. It's not always just warm and squishy, but I live my life trying to encourage people. We have here in Isaiah 41 a passage that may seem strange to some. Look at verse number 7. I call the sermon today, The Carpenter and the Goldsmith. Look at verse number 7. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. And he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil. Now look at me. God uses, by the way, these are God's words, not man's words. God said this, not any person. And God says that the carpenter, a carpenter is a what kind of worker? He works with wood. He's a wood worker. Here's a man that has talent that can build things with wood. And God says that the carpenter said to the goldsmith, wow, he encouraged him. He said something encouraging to somebody of a different trade. Then it says you had 2 different types of metal workers. You had the blacksmith that he had the ability to heat the metal and pound it with the hammer and get it into rough shape and could get it close, but maybe he wasn't as skilled at, let's say he's making a knife, he could get it to shape, but maybe his grinding skills and his artistry work to make it look good and handle work, there's somebody else that could do it far better than he. So he that smote the anvil was being encouraged by the one that said, hurry up and get that thing done, and I could turn that thing into something beautiful. You have here 2 different groups of people that are working together on projects to make them more valuable. Let me ask you a question. Are you an encourager? Are you an encourager or are you a discourager? God says they helped everyone his neighbor. And everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. Then the next verse, it talks about him that encouraged, put courage into somebody. Now watch this. Are you an encourager or a complainer? I did not do this in knowing what the Sunday school lesson was today. I promise you, this has been done for weeks, and I hadn't even thought about the Sunday school lesson. I don't when I do my sermons. But are you an encourager or are you a complainer? Are you an encourager or do you criticize and point out everything you think is wrong or not exactly the way you would do it? Are you an encourager or are you a worrywart and don't trust anybody? Ouch. God said that we're to encourage each other. God said the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and the goldsmith encouraged the carpenter. The rough blacksmith encouraged the finisher, and the finished goldsmith, or the blacksmith, encouraged the rough blacksmith. You see, God's given us a very powerful truth here that I want to present to you today. Number one, what does it mean to be an encourager? To encourage means to strengthen someone else. It means you give strength to someone else. By the way, strength does not mean hardness. Just because you can bark orders doesn't mean you're encouraging. I had baseball coaches that thought they were encouraging. No, they were giving me hardness, but they weren't giving me encouragement. You miss a foul ball, or you miss a ground ball, or you miss a catch, you had to drop your glove and run a lap around the field. I had one coach, if you didn't, he chased you around the field with a ball bat. You say, well, that's not very nice. No, but I learned not to drop ground balls from then on too, so let me tell you. You say, oh, that man should go to jail. No, we didn't cry about it when we got hit with a ground ball either. Amen. It popped up and hit you in the mouth and you bloodied your mouth. You spit it out. Let's keep going. You see, but I want you to notice something. An encourager gives strength. They don't take strength. Encourager means you give strength to someone else. Yesterday I stood here with Miss Osi's body right in front of this pulpit. And this building was packed and jammed, and I tried to give strength to everybody that was here. Did I accomplish it? No, but I promise you, many got strength. Those who wanted strength got the strength they needed. Now they need more strength today. As I told them before, you don't get over it, you get through it. Amen, Brother James? You don't get over the death of someone, but you learn to get through it. Now listen to me very carefully here. To encourage means to mend. It means you help them heal. Now everybody, I was raised by a man.
Amen.
Thank God. I had a mama and I had a daddy, but my mama didn't coddle us. If we fell and mama said, oh, come here, my dad said, he don't need to go there. She'd want to kiss my boo-boo and he wanted me to rub dirt in it, amen?
Amen.
Who won out? I had dirty legs. I rub dirt and more things than you can count, I promise you. And I thank God I had a mama that cared and a daddy that cared to rear men and not a child. I'm going to preach a sermon in a couple of weeks. The problem today is we've reared generation after generation of children, and we didn't train them to be adults.
Amen.
Now we have adults acting like children because everything's about being a child. That's another sermon. Hang on. But to mend, the word EMT, ambulance personnel, and first responders, these are people, and doctors and nurses, these are people who encourage. They're supposed to. They're not supposed to have the bedside manner of a cold bedpan. Yes, I said that. It means you help someone heal. By the way, in life, we're to be the doctor or the nurse or the EMT that goes to people and helps them heal. You're not healing somebody when you say, just tough it out.
Amen.
Just so you know. Now, I'm for just toughing it out, but that's not real encouraging to most people. If you go to the doctor and you got cancer, you don't expect the doctor to say, well, you're going to die, get it over with. That's not a doctor that you want to go back to. Even if it's true, I still don't want him to tell me that way. Y'all doing okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'd rather have somebody say, well, it's not real good news. Let's talk about this. Say, preacher, are you afraid to die? I am not afraid to die. I just don't want to hurt in the process. Amen? Now, I'm not going to be like Miss Osi. I'm not going to fight it. That little stinker, she wanted to die at home. And her pain got so extreme that they just couldn't manage it at home anymore. And they called for hospice to come take her to the inpatient. She heard it. She wasn't real happy. She said, I'm not going. And she saw the ambulance driver walk into the room. And she gave a look. You remember that, Miss Kathy? She just glared. And then she looked at every person in the room and blinked twice at them. And the ambulance driver and I walked down the hall, and she put her head back, and she was in heaven. She said, they ain't taking me. I'm going now. And Mandy came out and said, before you go too far, I think she just passed. Can you come check her pulse for me? I hadn't walked down the stupid hallway yet. I'd just seen her. She said, they ain't taking me. I'm not going that way. And then when we get her in the hearse, she broke it down because she wasn't going again. I thought we were going to sing I'll Fly Away with her, amen. Call a plane to take her out there or something. Hit that thing and drop it right down the hole or something. To mend. We need people that can help mend. Let me ask you a question. Are you a mender at home or a bender at home? Are you a person that takes things and throws things and screams and hollers, or are you somebody trying to fix the situation? Well, that's how I fix it, preacher. Not everything is fixed with a hammer. Yeah. The word encourager means to be urgent. This means you can help move them along faster during difficult times. Sometimes to encourage somebody means don't sit there crying over something that you can't change. Let's move on.
Amen.
I deal a lot in that area of life. There's only so long you can sit and cry, and it's time to get up and go do something.
Amen.
I've got a person that I'm trying to encourage. They lost a family member a few years ago, and they have... They tangled with the wrong person. And they talked to me one day and said, I just have these times. And I said, well, then you need to learn to live for the person who went to heaven. The person that went to heaven would be upset with you acting the way you're acting right now. Now get up and go do something.
Amen.
Boy, that one snapped them back to reality real quick. And it wasn't this that they were having a bad day. They have more bad days than good days. And they're not trying to get out of it. They're trying to go back to the bad days. And they needed somebody to be urgent with them, not unkind, not mean, but urgent to move them along to help them see it's okay.
Amen.
You see, you help them do what they don't feel like doing. You help someone do what they don't feel like doing. I don't have this written down, but the Lord put it on my mind. I worked for Brother Hiles for several years. We averaged 25, 26,000 people in church every Sunday. We had a 7,000 seat auditorium. We had two grade schools, two junior highs, two high schools and a college that we operated on top of the church. It was a busy place. Now, I was sitting in his office one night before Sunday night church. We would go to his office and gather. He'd be working on sermons and probably not even the one he was going to preach. He's just touching things up and we'd talk. Sometimes he'd tell a joke. Sometimes he didn't say anything. Sometimes we did it was just a casual time in his office, but we gave him the respect and latitude he wanted. He was sitting down working at his desk and we had about 8 minutes before we were to leave. And he looked up and said, "Fellas, I'm going to say this one time. One time only. Never said it before. I'll never say it again." Okay, that meant grab your pen, grab your 3x5 card, and figure out what he's going to say. He said, "I spend most of my life getting people to do things that they would not naturally do for themselves." He put his head down and he kept writing. He was right. He said it one time and one time only. Well, 23 years later, I still remember verbatim what he said. And as a pastor, I realize there's times I get people to do things that they would not normally do for themselves. You say, why? Because that's what's best for them. Nobody in their right mind wants to go watch a nursery. Nobody. Nobody in their right mind wants to work in junior church. Nobody. Nobody in their right mind wants to come to church and clean toilets and mop floors. Nobody. But we have people that do that, and it's their ministry. There's things that we do that we have to come out of our comfort zone. There's times I'll ask somebody, and by the way, if you can't then, that's okay. No's not a bad answer. I'll just keep asking. There's other things coming. Don't you worry. Devin, nobody in their right mind wants to go pull weeds in 100-degree weather. But he did. Can I tell you something? I spend my life helping people, encouraging them to do things that they would not normally do. It doesn't make sense going soul winning. Why are we supposed to go door to door, knocking on people's doors that we have never met in our life, ask them if they're going to church, invite them to church, and then say, "Do you know for sure, 100% sure, you're going to heaven when you die?" And then put up with the responses, and sometimes the door slammed in your face, sometimes getting cussed out, sometimes dogs let loose on you, sometimes all kinds of things take place. Now, I don't understand it, and I don't have to understand it, I just have to obey it. Say, "Preacher, people really do that?" Oh, yeah, it gets exciting sometimes. Man, you ever want to have fun? Go soul winning. You're never sure what's going to take place. There's not a comedy act in the world that good. Man, it just gets really exciting. You see, okay, getting baptized. Somebody gets saved. After they get saved, the first thing they should do is be baptized. And I'll be honest with you. I understand what baptism is. Picture of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Got that. But why in the world does God want us to go to church, take our clothes off, put a Smurf suit on, get in the water, and get dunked? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, but I do it because that's what God said. I do know this, those who obey God are less apt to doubt their salvation.
Amen.
I can only tell you what God says. I'm just the mailman delivering the mail. If you don't pay the bill, you face it, not me. So encourager means to be urgent. It also means to behave valiantly. That's a word that we don't hear anymore. Valiant. That means being a protector. I try to be a protector. I want to protect you from the evil of the world. I want to protect your children from the vile and the filth of public education. Good night. What a battle we got on our hands. You say, well, I graduated from public school. Yeah, but 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years ago, doesn't matter. You don't understand what they're pumping full of people right now. I'm not going there. An encourager is a protector. I try to protect the people here at our church. I'll try to protect you. I'll preach to you and say, okay, when somebody's going through a hard time, right now is not the time to ask Carrie and Kathy, how you doing?
Amen.
How do you think they're doing? They're hurting. Instead of saying, how you doing, why don't you say, what can I do for you?
Amen.
Oh, that's a much better question. You want to know too many details. You're nosy. Well, I could just better pray for them. No, you're just nosy. God knows their need. How about you just say, how can I help you? That's a whole lot easier. I told them, people are going to say things that are mean, hurtful. They don't mean to say it. Just accept the fact they said something and forget what they said. Because people really don't understand. Well, that was comforting to them, but it wasn't to them. To encourage, to be act valiantly means you put somebody else's safety, somebody else's goodness ahead of your own. Protection means I'll walk ahead, I'll walk point while we're getting shot at. You'll have to put up with me being an old-fashioned pastor. I still believe in old-fashioned protocol. If you noticed yesterday when I was done, I went down and stood at the head of the casket. I walked the casket out to the car. When we moved it from one car to another, I walked ahead of it. When we got to the cemetery, I walked with the casket to the graveside. And stood at the head of the casket. Why? Because that's the way it used to be done. Jeff Davis looked at me yesterday. He said, you know, you're one of the only pastors that does that anymore. I said, sorry, I just believe in the old-fashioned ways. He said, I love it. He said, you need to go talk to pastors and teach them how to behave. I said, they wouldn't listen. Don't worry. Learn to put somebody else's comfort. You want to protect your children? Put their safety ahead of your own.
Amen.
Fellas, you want to have a better marriage? Put your wife's protection ahead of your own.
Amen.
Be a protector. There's often, I'll be counseling marriages, and sometimes one person has hurt another. And one-on-one, I'll say, let me protect you. Then I'll teach the one who did the hurting how to keep from hurting them, and how to learn to be the protector instead of the violator.
Amen.
Isn't that what it's all about? To encourage means to help somebody else withstand. You put courage into them. You can make it. You can make it. You can get through this.
Amen.
That's being an encouragement. Is that not what God said in Isaiah 41:10? Fear not. I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God said, hey, you want encouragement? Let me encourage you.
Amen.
I'm God. There is no other. I can give. Don't be afraid. By the way, God said in the New Testament, God has not given us a spirit of fear.
That's right.
But of love and of power and of a sound mind. And to show you how far society has gone, look how freaked out, weirded out, and afraid they are today. Go stand in line somewhere and sneeze and watch everybody run. You know, there used to be a day when you sneezed, everybody said, God bless you. Now they say, get away! Hello? Yeah, or hand you a mask. Who wants to sneeze in a mask? Get all that stuff right back in your face, you know? How healthy could that be? Now, wait a minute. God said he'll be our encourager. By the way, that's why he gave us the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Do you know what the word comforter means? It's the word paraclete. One who runs to the aid of someone else. It's the Holy Encourager. The Holy Spirit. And God gave us the Holy Spirit to be our encourager. Then, next, being an encourager means this, being a team player. Now we're going to get down and preach at you. Did you know that the carpenter was on the same team as the goldsmith? They weren't in competition. Okay, everybody look at me. Yes, I'm preaching to you right now. I've been dealing with a couple that's engaged, not in our church, in a different place. And I make the statement often to engaged couples. Marriage is a team sport.
Amen.
It's not individuality.
Amen.
Marriage is a team thing. Having a home is a team sport. Too many of you don't understand what it means to be a team player. You want to be the lead player and have everybody follow you. You want to play King Tut. Well, you could be just like him and roll over dead. Now, wait a minute. The carpenter was on the same team as the goldsmith. The Bible says, so the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. Oh. They both had a job to do. Both equally had their own job. Did you know the goldsmith could not build like the carpenter? And the carpenter could not work the gold like the goldsmith. Each were skilled in their own area. But watch this. Each did good work on their own, but together their work became more valuable for both of them. Some of you are hurting yourself where you're employed because you think you know more than the people around you. How about you do your job well and let the others add to it?
Amen.
Well, they don't do it the way I... You don't get paid to do what they do. Shut your mouth.
Amen.
Quit wasting your time on it. Everybody doing all right? Yes, I'm preaching at everybody in the room right now. You see, you think your job is the most important. The guy at McDonald's pushing the French fryer button doesn't have the most important job at McDonald's. Now, he might think he does, and he might think he deserves $15 an hour for taking ice cold French fries, putting them in a basket, putting it down, punching a button, and waiting for it to go beep, 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 pull it up, throw it in a thing, throw some salt on it, and put it in little packages, and boy, I know how to run McDonald's. Right. Half the time he can't even figure out which one's beeping. You know, the carpenter did good work on his own. But when the goldsmith added his work to what the carpenter had done, both of their work became more valuable.
Amen.
The goldsmith could do great work, but had the carpenter not done good work, the goldsmith's work is hurt by it.
Amen.
In other words, they learned to work together as a team. The blacksmith who took a raw piece of steel and a hammer and a hot fire and began to shape that metal, he could get it into the shape necessary, but maybe he wasn't as skilled in the finish work. You take that person that knew how to run the grinders and sharpen that thing, put a handle on it, put some design in there, and make that thing worth a whole lot more. Could they beat it out and make something work? Yes, but together they made something that was far more valuable.
Amen.
And in a marriage, it's not him competing with her. It's let's put it together and become more valuable to each other.
Amen.
You want to have a valuable marriage? Learn to work together in your marriage.
Amen.
Learn to communicate together. Learn to put somebody else's needs ahead of your own needs. Learn to put the protection of someone else ahead of your own protection. A team player uses his strength, but realized the strength of others on the team makes it more valuable. Now I'm going to go to meddling. Usually in a marriage, one person is better at finances than the other. And it's usually not the person that thinks they are. Maybe if you would learn to work together, you would have better finances. It's not a crime. By the way, fellas, God said you needed a help meet, not a competition mate. Amen. It's not a matter of competition. It's a matter of making it run and run smoothly and run the best it possibly could. Boy, that's good stuff. Moving right along, you can't handle another point. Everyone in a marriage or in a home needs to be a team player and add their strength to it. As my children got older, I asked them to contribute to the team. And they developed skills to contribute to the team. My son Josh is a lot like my dad. He's very mechanically inclined. I'm very mechanically declined. Now, I can talk the philosophy of it all day long. I can even diagnose some things. Don't you put a hammer, a wrench, or a screwdriver in my hand. You will not want me to be your pastor, trust me. I don't work on those things very well. My dad tried. It's just from here to there, it does not make sense. I'm one of those people that, yeah, you can tell me to get that and do that. And half the time, I'm ready to throw the wrench right through the side of the car. Say why? It doesn't work out that way. God made me so stupid, the only thing I could do is preach. He made it to where I couldn't make a living doing anything else, trust me. Now, wait a minute. Not everybody has the same talent, but together we make it work together well. That's what it's supposed to be like. Number three, and I'm done here. Encouragement is like love. It needs to be given to be satisfied, not gotten. God didn't say, be encouraged. He said, encourage. Everybody look at me for a second here. You're not supposed to seek encouragement. You're supposed to seek giving encouragement. Go ahead and put your Bible down. Here's someone who's hurt, someone who's down. But if I help him and I help get him through where he needs to get to, and we work through this together, and I get him back to where he needs to be, guess what? In me giving him strength, you can sit down and go back to sleep. In me giving him strength, I got stronger. God said, too many of you are weak because all you want to do is get encouraged. You become stronger by encouraging. You become a better protector by protecting, not by being protected.
Amen.
You become stronger spiritually by giving out spirituality rather than just sucking it up. Too many churches have become college classrooms and seminary classrooms, and you have people in buildings that have notebooks full of truth, but they don't do anything with it. God said in the Old Testament, there's too much seed in the barn. You can fill your barn with seed, but if you don't take it to the field and plant it, what good is it?
Amen.
You can have a Bible full of facts, and you can have a head full of knowledge, but if you don't use it to help somebody else, what good is it?
Amen.
Too many of us just want to show off our barns filled with seed. God said, scatter the seed. You see, too many people are seeking to be encouraged rather than to seek encouraging. Love is not satisfied in getting.
That's right.
Love is satisfied in giving. You will never truly love till you love someone who cannot love you back.
Amen.
Some of you will never understand what it means to love your enemy because you want to be loved. Can I tell you something? When the day comes and you learn to love your enemy, when they hate your ever-loving guts, and you love them, and you love them, and you pray for them, and one day God gives an opportunity. A man that hated my guts for 9 years. 9 years. Tried to run me over in a parking lot. I could tell you things you wouldn't believe. But not long ago, texted me and asked me if I would pray for him because he had cancer. I texted him every day. I prayed for him every day. Weeks. Weeks turned to months. Months has turned into quite a long time, well over a year. Do you know that every day I still text that man? Do you know that almost every day, as he did this morning, he said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your church. He's praying for our 22 and 22. And he said, I love you. There's a man that hated me, but I decided I would love him whether he loved me or not. He's now my friend again. Some of you will never know the joy of loving someone who hates you. But my love is not based on the receiver. My love is based on my giving. Too many want to be loved instead of loving. Too many want to be encouraged rather than encouraging. Preacher, what do you do? The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30 that David encouraged himself in the Lord. We're to get our own encouragement from the Lord and go out and give it to somebody else. Preacher, how do you make it? Because the more people I encourage, the more encouraged I get. Amen. We show our selfishness by being hurt or angry or depressed or despondent when someone does not encourage us the way we want to be encouraged. Oh, oh, oh. Just because somebody didn't treat you the way you wanted to be treated doesn't mean they didn't try to encourage you. My dad didn't always treat me the way I wanted treated, but he encouraged me. Take out the trash. Now, I wanted to be encouraged a different way. He would encourage me with urgency. He would say, either you take it out or you get whipped and you take it out. That was my encouragement. That was not the way I chose to be encouraged. He did. Did you ever get whipped? None of your business. But he always told me, if you're going to have a hard head, there's going to be another part of your anatomy that's really soft. Because he was going to massage it, amen? Kapow! You see, we show our selfishness. Well, I did this for somebody and they didn't do it for me. Oh, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Since when did it become about me? Maturity doesn't seek to have it done for itself. Maturity seeks to do something for someone else. Maybe one of the wisest things that man ever told me, before I met my wife, before I started dating, I said, Dad, how do you know when it's time to get married? The question of life, amen? My dad's one statement revolutionized my life. He said, that's easy, son. When you can provide for somebody else what's been given to you your whole life, you're ready. He didn't waste his words. But man, they were like a ton of bricks every time he hit you. What was he saying? When you don't need mommy and daddy to take care of you and you can take care of somebody else, then you're ready. Maturity doesn't give to get back later. Well, I'll do this in hopes I get something from you. That's selfish. That's trading. I don't try to encourage you, hoping that you will encourage me. I find my encouragement by encouraging you. Whether you encourage me or not, please don't take this the wrong way. I don't need you to encourage me. I've got the Word of God. I've got God. I walk with Him. I talk with Him. And I get to help other people. And it's amazing how many times when I need courage, God says, you've been through that before. You know what to do.
Amen.
Oh, that's right. I have. I don't need encouraged. I've already done this. Let's go. Maturity doesn't give back, doesn't give hoping it's going to get something back. Please do yourself a favor. If you're going to do something expecting somebody else to do it for you, don't do it.
Amen.
Don't do it. Well, I think this is the way I would want. Okay, just because you would want it that way doesn't mean everybody else does.
Amen.
Just trust somebody. And don't judge everybody else based on what you want. Just do it. And when you do it, find encouragement that you did something. And don't expect it back. In a home or at work. Don't worry about what you get. It's what you give and what you do, not what you get back that matters. Too many of you are worried about projects at work that really don't involve you. If you do your parts right, or you do your part of the job right, if somebody else messes it up, you don't answer for it. They do.
Amen.
Quit worrying about. Some of you waste so much time and so much emotion over what everybody else's job is or what you think somebody in the home is doing wrong. And it's not your area. Okay, school started. Parents, let your kids make mistakes.
Amen.
It's good for them. Sometimes they've got to make mistakes to learn not to make mistakes. It's okay. Make them rub dirt on it. It'll get fixed eventually. I don't want them to ever suffer. I don't want them to hurt. Well, God bless you. You're going to be discouraged the rest of your life then, because they're going to suffer and they're going to hurt.
Amen.
Better learn how to take it now. A team player gives and keeps himself encouraged. There were times, by the way, I was a fairly decent hitter. I was never a power hitter. I could not hit a home run. I hit one home run my entire career at baseball. When you're little scrawny like I was, you weren't a power hitter. My job was to make contact with the ball and get on base and run like a scalded dog. I had more stolen bases. I had more extra base hits than just about anybody. And I was a slap hitter. My dad would tell you, I could hit it anywhere the coach told me. Now, I couldn't hit it far, but I could get it in the gaps and stuff and put the wheels on and start running. Now, my brother, he can hit a ball farther than any human I know. I've watched my brother take a slow pitch softball and hit over a 330 fence 4 times in the same game. Slow pitch softball. And I always joked with him. I said, you have to hit it that far because you're so big and so slow. You have to hit it that far just to get to first base. And one time we were playing softball and he hit ahead of me. He was on second base and I hit a gap shot. By the time I rounded second base, he was just getting to third base and I was pushing him. Come on, get going, get going. Now, wait a minute. A team player encourages others. There's times, though, as a baseball player, I had to sacrifice. I had to bunt and get out so I could move a runner ahead so we had a better chance of winning the ball game. Did I like it? No, but that's what you do.
Amen.
Be an encourager to others and don't worry about what others are going to do for you. The carpenter and the goldsmith, the blacksmith and the finisher, they encouraged each other. They used their skills. They put their skills together. And both of them, their work became more valuable. God gave us the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Listen to what God said to the carpenter and the goldsmith. What he said to the blacksmith and to the finisher. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, that means depressed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And God gives us a book to keep us encouraged. What lessons we can learn from the goldsmith and the carpenter. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Are you an encourager or a discourager? Are you an encourager or a critic? Are you an encourager or a whiner or a complainer? How about we learn to be the encourager God wants us to be? Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm 100% sure, I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not 100% sure, but I'd like to know it someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores of hands.